Good morning. This is the day we've been waiting for slash dreading. This is the last new installment of the Messiah series. So if you are tired of the gospel according to the Old Testament, good news for you. If you've been enjoying this as I have, then I'm sorry. But the good news is that at least 85% of them are up online. They will also be included in the Life Teams app. If you have not yet downloaded the Life Teams app and you have a device that can use it, I highly recommend you get that. God has blessed us that we were able to do that. It's some pretty sophisticated technology, and it's equipping and resources right there in your pocket or in the palm of your hand. You can go back, revisit these talks, straight through and get them. They're not really technically chronological. They're chronological-ish. And so you can kind of go through just the gospel as God has been telling it for thousands of years. And as we talk about the gospel, one thing that I just kind of want to remind us of is that the gospel is news. It's a message. It's words whereby we can be saved, as the angel told Cornelius that you should receive that from Peter. Get those words whereby you can be saved. And this morning we're going to be in Malachi. And Malachi, actually, his name means my messenger. And interestingly, that phrase, my messenger, is used throughout the book of Malachi as he talks about my messenger will go before me and my messenger will do this and that. And Malachi himself, his name was my messenger. And the reason, there's some reasons that we need words whereby we can be saved. And let me just illustrate from our environment. One is because here's some words that you may have heard in our world today. God is too big to fit into one religion. Have you heard that? I like bumper stickers. I think bumper stickers are kind of a meter for culture. You know, that there's this grassroots thinking, and I want people to agree with me, and I don't really have much of a platform beyond Facebook, so I'm going to at least stick it on my car. Right? And then you've seen people who are just incredibly opinionated. Their entire back of their car is filled with opinions, right? And so where the opinions of the culture are can often be found on the bumpers of cars. Kind of like the old song, Sound of Silence, that the words of the prophet are written on the subway wall, right? But in this case, it's on the bumpers of cars. And so one of the bumper stickers you might see out there, especially if you're in Fayetteville, no offense to you Fayetteville people, is something like this. That God is too big to fit in any one religion. And that makes sense to people, you know, that we have this intuitive sense that sometimes people are thinking, you know, that sounds right, and I want people to get along, and God certainly is big if he's out there at all, and it seems mean to tell people that they're wrong, and I know they're sincere too, and all of that starts to make sense to our heart and mind. And so we start to think, and our culture begins to adopt as everyone just starts to get their culture from the tube and just passively begin to accept things that seem intuitively right to us. And one of those things in our culture, and we don't really notice that we're being so affected by culture, but one of those things is that God is too big to fit in any one religion. And that makes sense, right? And then another thing that, you know, that especially in our culture now, as we're in a post-Christian society, is we don't like negative things to be said about us as a species, right? I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear that I've got problems or that there's judgment coming. That's mean, and it's not very nice, and I would prefer a belief system that would at least say, I'm a decent person, and why don't you cut me a break, right? And so here's another bumper sticker. Have you seen this one? No? This one's in Louisiana, so even in the Bible Belt, right? People have these kinds of thoughts and things, you know? But it says, born okay the first time. See, the idea that you must be born again, people find that offensive, right? And so we're self-monitoring species. We think about ourselves. You know, that's one of the things that sets us apart from the animals. There's no gorillas sitting there going, I wonder what this is all about. You know, they're not like, I wonder, why am I here? As far as we know, that they're not wondering those things. But we do. And so we're self-monitoring species. And one of the things is that the gospel says is that, you know what, you were born defective. And I'm sorry if you don't like that, but that's what the gospel says, right? And so people don't like that, and so they come out with this. Born okay the first. I like how it's just kind of this not born great the first time, right? Just born okay. You know, we're not going to make too many claims. I mean, we do know what humans are like, and so we'll say we're okay, right? So that's us. And there's some confusion, and that's why we need a message. That's why we need words whereby we can be saved. That's why we need the gospel. And when I say we, I mean humanity around the world, regardless of where you were born or what you were taught. Every person needs the gospel because they are naturally ignorant of some things. And one of the things they're ignorant of is who God really is. Now, Paul says in Romans 1 that you can look and you can ascertain a few things about God just through creation. But there are a lot of things that people tend to miss about God. And here's one of the things that they tend to miss, and one of the reasons they tend to miss it is that they're overly dependent on these little round things inside of their skulls. That we count the visible things as things that matter, and the invisible things as unimportant. I remember watching the Luther movie, and Martin Luther was talking about the Catholic hierarchy, and they're saying, this guy would gladly trade 5 minutes of his natural life or 500 years in purgatory for this. It's like people would count their natural life, 5 minutes of their natural life worth about 500 years in purgatory. That there's this idea that if it's visible, it matters, and if it's invisible, it doesn't. And unfortunately for us, because we have this bias, and if you don't think you do, you're probably not paying a whole lot of attention to your own heart and mind. We have this bias. Unfortunately, God is invisible. Right? And so Malachi opens up in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says this: a son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. And so if I'm sitting there going, man, I'm just really so busy this week. I've got so many things on my plate. What can I cut? I know, I can cut my time with God. I can't see him. He's not going to fire me. You think that's not true? He's saying, look, there's not a problem with who I am in my essence. I am a father. I am a master. I am a ruler. There's nothing wrong there. The problem is you don't see me, and because of that, you don't see me. And you think somehow you can excuse this neglect. You can despise me without any ramifications because you don't see me with your physical eyes, and therefore you are blind. And because of that, people develop a distorted view of God, a distorted concept of who God is. Their image of him becomes distorted. And so reading on in Malachi 1, it says, now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Here's the distortion. We think God needs us, or that somehow he'll take our leftovers. If we offer God leftovers enough, we can fool ourselves into thinking leftovers are acceptable. And God's like, I don't want it. Keith Green had a song a while back, and he says, I don't remember, to obey is better than sacrifice is the name of the song. And by the way, if you want to go YouTube that or whatever, it's brutal, and it's right out of Amos. And he says, I want more than Sunday and Wednesday nights. He's speaking for God. If you can't come to me every day, don't bother coming at all. And everyone was like, ouch, Keith, you shouldn't say that. But the fact of the matter is that God is a God to be feared. He does not need our paltry offerings. We desperately need to worship Him. He doesn't need us. And He's saying, you don't need to bring all this stuff in here. I'm not hungry. I don't need you. I don't need your leftovers. I'd rather you lock the doors on the temple because you're missing it. And besides that, I can raise up worshipers from the entire world. And they will worship me. He doesn't need us. And we come to believe that somehow He'll applaud for our paltry leftovers. And we get a distorted idea of who He is. And that's the cost to us, not to Him. And for reading on in Malachi 1, it's verses 9 through 14, it says, "But you profane it by saying, 'The Lord's table is defiled, and the food is contemptible.' And you say, 'What a burden.' And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. Have you ever considered doing things for God, giving things to God a burden?" Ah, what time is it? You know, I got so much to do. The God of the universe has invited you into a relationship. He has invited us to pray to Him, to participate in His plans throughout this world. What other ridiculous waste of time are we trading that for? I'll just be real transparent. There are times I set an alarm, I set a timer on my phone. I'm committed to pray. Not because God needs me to pray, but because I'm desperate for Him. And I set a timer because I want to make sure because sometimes prayer means listening. Sometimes prayer just means sitting in His presence. You know, it's not just a laundry list. It's not like I'm that distant relative of God that calls when I need rent money. He doesn't like that phone call any more than you do. It's that time in His presence. And so I set my timer to give Him that time. And I sit there and go, "Oh, when is this going to be over?" And that's when He convicts me. He says, "I'm giving you an opportunity to spend time in my very presence." What a messed up idea of who God is when I think that serving Him could ever be a burden. It's a distorted view of who God is in the first place. It's a lack of fear of Him. It's a total despising of Him. It's a crafting within my own heart and mind a graven image that will accept such ridiculous, foolish offerings. It says, "When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king. This is who I am. You're missing me, says the Lord. And my name is to be feared among the nations. You've heard the saying, 'The road to hell is paved with good intentions.'" How many times do we just, "Oh yeah, I'll do better next time. Tomorrow's a new day." You know, it's not what we plan to do. It's not what we profess to do. It's what we do. It's what we give. Because all of the planning, all of the professing is worth nothing. Our concept of God will never rise above the level of our obedience to Him. Do you know that? That God doesn't want fans. He doesn't want people to stand and applaud when He does something amazing. He's calling followers. He's calling worshipers. He's calling the obedient. So we get a distorted view of God. We can't see Him. We get a distorted view of Him. And then we begin to please people. That religion becomes about who's there and who's for me and who's going to be glad that I did it, right? What happened to the Pharisees? Jesus came and He was like, "You guys disgust me. All you care about." He says, how can you even say you believe in God when when you want glory from each other? How can you say that? And so Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verses 1 through 2 and then 7 through 9, it says, "And now you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen and you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me." Now, who's he talking to? The religious leaders. He says, "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty, so I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. You see, this distorted image of God becomes systemic. It becomes institutional. You see, because I don't want to give the best to God, and now you're my leader, and I don't want you to come down on me because I'm giving half-hearted worship, so I'm going to put pressure on you, and now you want me, or I'm the leader, let's say, and I want you to like me. I want you to continue to come around. I don't want to have you, I don't want to alienate you, so I'll endorse the thing that you're doing. And the spiral goes down. Everyone gets in a circle and just pats each other on the back. And God goes like this. This talk is going to be a hard talk. You can see. Malachi is not pulling any punches, and I dare not either. Because this word goes beyond me, right? It goes beyond you. And in my role and in any leadership role, our job is not to amass followers. Our job is not to give people warm fuzzies. Our job is just to tell it and let the chips fall where they will, because it's God's work, right? And there ought to be a fear about God. You see, you're more visible to me than God is, but God is more real than you are. And there ought to be a fear. When we speak on God's behalf, we ought to have a fear of God that would keep us from telling someone what they want to hear. And so he says this, and whether that's telling someone something they don't want to hear or not, you know, sometimes we get shamed into silence too. If we really felt that God was watching us, would we be shamed into silence? So that's the reason we need the message. We need to hear words from God, because we default to this kind of brokenness about who he is. That's the way we go as humans. But here's the irony is we also need to know ourselves better. We don't even have the resources to know who we are. Forget about knowing who God is. We don't have the resources to know who we are without revelation from him. And here's one of the things we don't know about ourselves, is that unfaithfulness to people is a sacrilege against God. He says this in chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth." How we treat each other has direct implications for our relationship with God. Why? Because he created us. Because there is one God. There's not a God of your body and a God of your spirit. There's one God who created you body and spirit. I'm afraid that so many times every religious person in the world tends toward compartmentalization. That I want to get my religious life right, and I'm going to do what I want in my secular life. And the fact is there is no distinction between secular and sacred. They are one. That the same God who created this building and this occasion will create your Monday morning. And he will be as attentive to your actions there as he is right now. And he's saying, you know what? The reason I don't like you right now is because you're hurting your wife. Why? Because she was created in my image. And here's the irony. You know that born okay the first time thing is it lowers human worth down to okay. And God says, no, you're not just okay. You're created in my image. And the implications of that are huge. But we tend to diminish human worth all in the program and in the cause of trying to salvage our value. And God's like, I won't accept you as okay. I'm going to accept you as my image bearer. And you will accept each other as my image bearer or be disobedient. Here's another thing that we need to get about ourselves is that we're all unjust. We're all sinners. You ever have a problem with how God's dealing with the world? You have a problem with who God's letting off the hook? Well, guess what? You're one of those people, and I am too. It says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them." Or where is the God of justice? You think skepticism, cynicism is a new thing? You think that those people back in the day were a bunch of ignorant people who were just quaking in their boots every time the lightning struck? They weren't. They had their intellectual doubts too. It says, "I will send my messenger." You got a problem with me? Guess what? I'm coming. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Then suddenly, who's coming? The Lord, who you are seeking, will come to his temple. He's going to come. The messenger of the covenant. He will come as a messenger of the covenant. Remember, the angel Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh? Angel means messenger, right? Yahweh, the messenger of the covenant, will come to his temple. You've been asking for me. You wanted me to come. I'm coming. But you're not going to like it. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in the former years. So I will come and put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but do not fear me. You know, Jesus came, and when he did, before he came, John the Baptist came. You remember that? And John said, he's coming, and he's going to his axes at the root of the trees. His winnowing fork is in his hand. That Jesus came, and in his teaching, he did not allow people hypocrisy. And he's saying, this is exactly what he's predicting will happen. You know, who did he judge the most? Who did he call on the carpet? Wasn't it the leaders? Wasn't it the Levites? So it says, I'm coming. You don't know. You want God to act, but you don't know that you're the one that's under judgment. And then the last thing is that not doing anything is a sin. You can say, well, I'm not a sinner. I've never done anything. Then you're a sinner. Malachi chapter 3, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. He's saying, I didn't move away. You did. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before its time. Yes, says the Lord Almighty, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. We live in a New Testament era. Tithing's not prescribed in the New Testament, but here's one thing that is prescribed, is that God owns us already. That by withholding ourselves from God, we are robbing him. Withholding something from him, we're robbing him because he already owns it, see? We're just managing his stuff. It's not that he's trying to put us out, but that it's already his. And it should go to his kingdom. It should go to his cause. Whether that's time, whether that's money, whether that's talents or energies, that there is no place for stinginess in the kingdom of God because he has it all and he has purchased us for himself. But the bigger loss that comes when people are stingy. Let me give you this scenario. If I come to your house and we just do an audit, right? Or Jesus comes to my house or whoever comes to your house and we do an audit and we ask, okay, where's your stuff going? And we say, well, it looks like you're in the black. Congratulations, right? Now, will there be, let's say a lost person comes to your house and says, well, it looks like you're not spending a whole lot on this and you're not doing anything bad with your money and all of your ledger sheets adds up, your financial position looks good. Will God be glorified because you're not in debt? Maybe. It's a little different from society. What if a person were to give radically and still be okay? Whether that was their time, whether that's just decisions about where they're going to work or what they're going to do, definitely with their money and their stuff. What if a person is giving radically and they're still okay? Will God be glorified? You see, God has called us to be this lightning rod of His blessings. To be this place where He is at work. But that will not be seen unless we do the thing that causes us a lot of dissonance in our hearts, and that is to take a risk. To do that which this world would say is ill-advised, in obedience to Him. And to find that on the other side of that risk was no risk at all, that He's going to provide. It's in those moments when the world stands up and takes note. It's in those moments when God is glorified. You see, if you say, well, I don't want to spend on this, I don't want to give to that because I may need that next month, you're robbing yourself. Forget about robbing God. Robbing yourself of an opportunity for that blessing to be used of God, to be that blessing in the world. That's what he's saying. You see, not doing anything isn't good enough. Okay. And here's the problem. Here's why we're blind. Here's why we live in the night and don't see God as He is. Here's why we need the message and the messenger. It's because we're arrogant and therefore ignorant. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, it says, "You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it." Here's some things that this objection is predicated on. One is that if I serve God, He owes me a happy life. He does not. Another is that I have somehow the ability to criticize or to judge God and His choices and the things He's doing in the world, the position. All of these are arrogant ideas. The fact that I'm alive right now is a grace from God that I did not deserve. And anything less than that is arrogance. That God owes me one further thing is an arrogant notion. And it will blind me to all of the blessings and the joy of knowing Him. This idea that He owes me yet. And here's the problem with pride, is it displaces God's love. Going all the way to the beginning of Malachi's book, it says, "I have loved you." This is how he begins. That this God of the universe starts this, and this is a harsh indictment, this chapter, this book is. And yet he says, "I want you to know something. I've loved you. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel." You see, we cannot understand God's love until we are sure that God has the right to wrath. Until we get that, as long as we miss it, we will not understand His love. And that is why God has come, and He has come as His messenger, to in one moment show us His wrath and His love. He's not going to be able to somehow send you chocolates and flowers enough till you will see who He is. And if that's the relationship you want with Him, you will look in vain. Because His invitation is a cross. His message is a cross. Because the fact is, we don't see Him as He is. Because we want to see Him with our eyes, we don't see Him as He is. But because He loves us, He came in flesh. And says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And because He loves us, you know, He's not going to, I'm going to get my cheat sheet out here. He's not going to allow this distorted image of who He is that comes through discounting Him and through not giving. He's not going to allow us to continue giving the lame and through profaning Him through our lame sacrifices and our leftovers. He came and sent the very best and offered it to Himself so that from now on and forevermore, all humanity will know the worth of our God. He's not going to let us try to please people. He's going to come personally and offend everybody. He's going to come and hold up the will of God and ultimately die on a cross, the cross of human wrath, to show us that obeying God is worth it all. It's worth it all. He's going to come show us our worth. He's going to come show us that we're not just okay, we're worth dying for. He's going to come to be our heavenly husband and to say, I love you. I will pour out my life for you, unfaithful, ungrateful wretches, because you're worth it to me. You're worth it to me. He sees the image of God in us even if we miss it. And He shows us our worth on that cross. He came to show us that we're all sinners. You know, this is pointless if there are some people who can get by on their own. Did you know that? That when you say, born okay the first time, when you say, you know, I'm not as bad as someone else, you basically smear this guy through the mud. And you say, this was unnecessary as far as I'm concerned. Until we accept that that is our just due, until we accept Him as our substitution, He will be no value to us. And then He finally said, you know what? God doesn't want 10%. 10% was a representative number. You guys know that, right? Throughout the Old Testament, 10% represents something. You know what it represents? Everything. And Jesus came and He didn't say, let's see, 10% of me, that's about that. Here you go. He said, all. Everything. He came to make this the entry point. Why? Because He knows that we are diseased, arrogant people. And He says, you will not come to me until you come to me at the cross. This is the doorway. Until you know you are wrecked and ruined and in dire need of a Savior, you will not be able to accept that relationship with me in the first place. You'll just mess it up like you have for thousands of years. And you should come to Him. You should come to Him. If you are a religious person today and you feel like you're okay, I'm going to church, I'm paying my taxes, I never did anything wrong to anybody, guess what? That doesn't buy you anything. Let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. You come here today and you say, you know, I like this whole Jesus thing. Let's add Him. I'll give a nod to Him. He won't take your nod. He won't take your leftovers. He won't let you add Him to the litany of gods lined up on your shelf. He will be one and only or nothing. Because He gave it all. And that's what He expects. But here's the rest of the story. And you can see it off there in the distance. Can you see that off there in the distance? It's coming. We've been in a long night, folks. We've been in a long night full of dark. But it's coming. You see it down there? See, God's coming. He's going to fix the rest of it. Those who fear the Lord talked with each other. By the way, you can't be a Christian alone. Okay? Stop it. Stop it. Stop being isolated. Go tell your friend who claims to be a Christian but isn't part of a faith community that he's wrong. And tell him to get in one. talk to each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord. Folks, we got to fear the Lord first. We don't know Him if we don't fear Him. He's not your buddy. He's not the man upstairs. He is terrifying, a raging fire. They feared the Lord. That's where it begins. We can't love the Lord without fearing the Lord. Feared Him and honored His name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. Remember, He loves us so. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion. You remember how He started? It says, if I'm a father, where's my fear? Just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction. You know, we live in a world where the wicked get away with stuff and the marginalized suffer. But the day is coming. God will not leave it so. And the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day is coming, will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked, and they will be as ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. I love this image, because there's one thing going to happen. The sun's going to come up. And the difference is that sun's going to burn some to a crisp and give life to others. And He's saying, you want to be in that camp. Do you want the day to break, or would you rather it still be nighttime, right? Wicked people want the nighttime to continue. The righteous are staring at the horizon, waiting for the dawn. Which one are you this morning? Are you in your heart of hearts crying out, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus? Or are you in your heart of hearts going, well, maybe just another week? Give me another year? That'll tell you where you're at. This is coming. And from Malachi's viewpoint, it was a little ways off. And for us, it's much closer, isn't it? Malachi ends his book, and I love the way he ends it. You ready? This is just great writing, by the way. And here's how Malachi ends his book. To be continued. We're at the end of the Messiah series. We've gone through the Old Testament. We have taken just a small sample of the gospel according to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament closes with these words. To be continued. In so many words, this in Malachi 4, 5 through 6, it says, remember the law of my servant Moses. Between now and when I act, you got to remember the laws what you have, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb and all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of their children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. He closes with this, I'm sending Elijah. I'm sending him before my face. What I love is that most scholars believe that the first of the Gospels that was written was the book of Mark. And the book of Mark opens like this, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, behold, I will send my messenger before my face. He takes up right where Malachi left off. You see, for Malachi, he's saying the day is coming. For us, the day has come. That we're that much closer. That the cross has occurred, that the kingdom has commenced, and that day is about to dawn. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you obeying the gospel this morning? Laying down your life in faith that God will take it up. If you have a need, Jerry will meet you in the back. He'll pray with you. We love it if you just give your life to Jesus. If you've wandered away and you know that, we'd love it if you would just quit arguing in your mind. Quit resisting. Quit justifying yourself. Stop fighting and let Him have you. We're going to stand up and sing three songs. That'll be your opportunity to respond and afterward as well. But let's stand up and sing together.